Good to see Brother Rose and his wife Terry with us today. I knew you were here. I didn't see you come in, but I heard the amen. So if you want to amen something I say, that's okay. It won't make me preach longer. That's all right. I'm especially glad to see you because it saved me a phone call this afternoon. Christine and I are thinking about being away a week from today, the fifth Sunday of the month. I think it's the 29th. And I'd like for you to preach in my absence Sunday morning. Got me?
Yes.
Wow, that was easy. I was going to ask the brethren to twist your arm. Thank you. Look forward to that. Preach a couple weeks ago, so I think you're in for a treat if you haven't heard Brother Rose preach before. Appreciate it. Brother Jeremiah, in his prayer, said he prayed for me, the speaker of the hour. There was one time I was preaching another congregation, and the man that was preaching or leading the prayer before I preached, he said, we pray for the preacher of the half hour. That man leading the prayer was trying to program me or encourage me, but that's what he said. There's an outline on the back of your bulletin this morning if you'd like to follow along. Lord willing, I'm going to be giving some lessons on baptism over the next several weeks. This one's an introductory lesson, just establishing the authority of the Bible. That's where I want to go, to illustrate the necessity and the significance of baptism. Next week, Lord willing, there are accounts of conversion in the book of Acts. And I'll take each one of those in turn, Lord willing, next Lord's Day morning. And then the third lesson, Lord willing, I'll give you the significance of baptism or the importance of baptism, the benefits, the blessing of baptism. There's about 8 or 9 that the New Testament mentions specifically of what baptism will do for you. And then following that, a lesson there are 7 baptisms mentioned in the New Testament. And I'll list those for you, but I'll emphasize the Ephesians 4, verse 4, the one baptism that's for necessity for us and that we preach that the Bible mentions out of those 7 that are mentioned, the one baptism. But let's take a look at our lesson this morning and just talk about God's Word and baptism. By way of introduction, if I accept the Bible as the infallible, inerrant, inspired Word of God, and I do, then what it says, I must believe. What it enjoins, I must do. And what it prohibits, I must avoid, or I lose my soul. Let me say that again. If I accept the Bible as the infallible, inerrant Word of God, then I do. Then what it says, I must believe. What it enjoins, I must do. And what it prohibits, I must avoid, or I lose my soul. Most disagreements in the religious world today exists because of man's appeal to different rules of authority. Their authority perhaps is established in one of these ways. Might be majority rule, or it might be whatever is currently popular, or what everybody else is doing. So we should do the same in our worship assembly, and we should preach what they're preaching. Or they'll say our religious convention tells us what we believe and have decided about what we believe about a certain subject or issue. Or they say, it's just my conscience. Or they say, my personal conclusion that this is the way I should present myself to God. Or they say they refer to a head of a church or their religion. Or it might be a committee decided how we should believe about this topic, especially our topic of baptism this morning. So in this lesson, we're going to look at the authority of the Bible, and that's going to answer our question on baptism. Number one, to establish that authority of the Bible, I'm going to give you a kind of a summary of how did we get the Bible? How did what I hold in my hand arrive? So the first statement I give you is that God gave his word to Jesus. Now I'm going to read the whole verse for you. I put just a summary in your notes. It was in John chapter 12, beginning of verse 48. Jesus said, "He who rejects me," all right, there's the authority, "he who rejects me does not receive my words, has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day, for I've not spoken on my own." Let me say that again. Jesus, say that again. "I have not spoken on my own, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, what I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak." Jesus, where did you get your message from? From the Father. But what we hold in our hands, God's word, came from God the Father, and he gave that word to Jesus. Jesus took that word, and he gave it to the apostles. It's in John 17, beginning of verse 7. Jesus, in his prayer, in John chapter 17, "Now they have known all things which you have given me. They know that they are from you." All right, from the Father. "For I have given them the words that you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me." Apostles, where did you get the word from that you're preaching? Oh, from Jesus. Jesus, where did you get that word? Oh, from my Father. From my Father. Jesus also gave the apostles the Holy Spirit for a definite purpose. It's in John 14, verse 26. Jesus said, "But the Helper," and he identifies that Helper, "but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he," meaning that Helper, the Holy Spirit, "will teach you," those apostles, "all things." He will teach you all things. "And bring to your remembrance all the things that I've said to you." So Jesus gave the word to the apostles, and they received it. Then Jesus, because he's going to ascend back to the Father, gave them the Holy Spirit. And one purpose in the text that's mentioned is he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all the things that I've said. So when the apostles are out teaching and preaching and writing letters to the churches, they don't have to, if someone asks a question, they don't have to say, "Oh man, let's get over to the side and think about this." No. The Spirit will give them the message, bring to their remembrance all things that Jesus said to them. And not only that, in John 16, verse 12, Jesus said, "I have many things to say to you." Yeah, a lot of things. "But you can't bear it now. However, when he," who's he? Mentioned next phrase, "the Spirit of truth," that Helper, that Holy Spirit, "when the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own." That Holy Spirit, in giving that message to the apostles, will not be a maverick. He's not going to go off on his own and make up something. He's not going to go and say, "Well, I think this is best," or "in my opinion," or "my heartfelt desire is," or what the population is saying. No, Jesus said, the Holy Spirit, will guide you into all truth. He'll not speak on his own, but whatever he hears, he will speak and tell you all things. God gave his word to Jesus. Jesus gave his word to the Holy Spirit. That Holy Spirit has a purpose. He will guide you into all truth, bring to your remembrance everything that Jesus has said, and he will not speak from his own, but what is delivered to him. Now, then the apostles took that word, and they preached that word. In 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 10, it says, but God, Paul the Apostle Paul says, God's revealed to us through the Spirit. That's right, Paul. Are you going to make something up? No. Everything I say, God has revealed to me through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. Now we've received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who's from God, that we might know all the things that have been freely given to us by God. Therefore are these things also we speak. Paul, where'd you get your message from? Oh, from the Spirit. Spirit, where'd you get your message from? Oh, from Jesus. Jesus, where'd you get your message from? I got it from God. And then Paul says, he finishes up, he said, not if these things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, no, but what the Holy Spirit teaches. So Paul says in Romans 10, verse 14, how can they call on him whom they've not believed? Then he says, and how can they believe in him whom they've not heard? The apostles had to preach that God-delivered message. It's not going to come any other way. Had to preach it. And how can they hear without a preacher? So then, in verse 17 of Romans chapter 1, so then faith by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So where do we get our faith from? Oh, from that which was delivered by God to Jesus, to the Holy Spirit, to the apostles. And they preached it. I have faith in that. The apostles not only preached that word, they wrote it down. In John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, truly many other signs Jesus did in the presence of his disciples, but are not written in this book. But these are written. They preached it and they wrote it down. These are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And believing, you might have life through his name. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 3, Paul again says, you know, by revelation, he's made known unto me the mystery, as I've briefly written already, by which, when you read, you may understand. Apostles took that word that was given to them from Jesus to the Spirit to them, and they not only preached it, they wrote it down. In Colossians 4, verse 16, now when this epistle is read among you, oh, they wrote that letter to the brethren in Colossians, or Colossae. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 27, I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the brethren. They couldn't get around to preaching it. They wrote the letter, and they had that word of God, that word that God sent to Jesus, to the apostles, or to the Spirit, to the apostles. They preached it and said, I'm going to write that down for you. In Revelation 1, verse 3, the revelation of Jesus to the angel, to the churches. Blessed is he who reads. Ah, it's been written down, hasn't it? And blessed are those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein. You see, these written letters have been preserved, and they form the New Testament that we hold in our hands, or at least the versions of the translations. But now put in your notes that written word comes with a warning. In Revelation 22, beginning of verse 18, I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, that which is written. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. Oh. Have to be careful, don't we? If anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the book of life. And from the things which are written in this book. So when we establish authority, especially when it comes to the question, what about baptism? What it looks like and its purpose. We know that that message, that Bible, that book we hold in our hand, is a message from God. And God's word was given to Jesus, who gave that word to the apostles. And he also gave them the Holy Spirit to guide them into all truth and to bring to their remembrance everything that he said. And then the apostles preached it, and they wrote that down. And what we hold in our hands, that those letters have been preserved for us. So we have the inspired word of God in our hands, or at least the versions of the translation. That's another topic. So now the question is, what is baptism? I put some definitions in your note. I put it's a Greek word. It's really baptizo. I just misspelled it in your note. Baptizo, baptized, was brought over into the English language. It's a transliteration, meaning you take a foreign word and give it an English twist. So it really wasn't translated. When you say baptized, you're speaking Greek. It's baptizo, but it's been anglicized or transliterated, so it's baptized. And in Greek, it had a very specific meaning. It means to dip or to plunge, submerge, immerse, and emerge, or raise up, or to take back up. When you're baptized, you don't, and it's going to be in the water, you don't leave them down in the water, you bring them back up. I heard someone say, I don't want to go to heaven from the baptistry. I want to come back up. I want to live a life of Christ. But baptized. The element, it's interesting, the element to be baptized in is not in the word. Not there. It's not in the definition. The context where we read about baptizing baptism in the Bible tells us the element that we're to be baptized in. Then you have second, I'm going to get to that in a moment, but second you have that Greek word epigeo. It means to pour on. Pour. It's illustrated in Luke chapter 10, verse 34. You're familiar with the Samaritan that helps the man who was overtaken by others on the road to Jericho. So Luke 10 verse 34 says he, meaning the Samaritan, went to, meaning the wounded man on the side of the road, bandaged his wounds, pouring, the Greek word epigeo, pouring on oil and wine. He didn't baptizo that man. He didn't immerse that wounded man in water or anything else. He poured oil, poured, epigeo, poured. The third word that we come across is ramtizo. It's a Greek word for sprinkle. It's in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 28. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling, or ramtizo, of blood. When the Old Testament Israelites killed the lamb for the Passover meal, they took the blood and they sprinkled it on the doorpost. Sprinkled it. Very different word. So if in the Bible, if Jesus and the inspired writers wanted to convey another word than baptize, they would have used another word. They would have said epigeo, or they would have said ramtizo. So in Matthew 28, in the verse that was read to us in our scripture this morning, where Jesus said, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them. He didn't say epigeo, pour water on them. He didn't say ramtizo, sprinkle them. Very separate, distinct word. It means nothing else than to dip, submerge, immerse. We're going to find out that it's in water. And then teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Same thing in Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. He told him, you'll go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He didn't say he who is sprinkled shall be saved. Or he who has water poured on him shall be saved. He said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Dipped, submerged, immersed in water. So now, since the word itself doesn't describe what the element to be baptized in is, let's take a look at how the Bible describes baptism. First of all, in John chapter 3, verse 23, now John, meaning John the Baptist, was also baptizing. Oh, John, what does that baptism look like? It says he was baptizing near Anon, near Salem, because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized. And we still don't know what happened. They could have gone into the water and chilled. Could have gone in and had water sprinkled on them. But John was baptizing in a place where there was much water. Why much water? In Mark chapter 1, verse 9, came to pass in those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Why'd you have to go in the Jordan? Why in the Jordan? Couldn't John just kind of take a bucket or something and bring water from the Jordan and pour it on Jesus or sprinkle it on Jesus? Well, they went in the Jordan. In the Jordan. Water. In Acts chapter 8, verse 36, and as they, Philip and the eunuch, went down the road, they came to some water. Philip has preached to the Ethiopian, the eunuch, Jesus' sermon. He was reading from the prophet Isaiah. Want to know who the prophet is talking about? So Philip explained to him that it was foretelling about the life of Christ. So they came to a certain water. The Ethiopian interrupted the sermon. Here, water. He said, the eunuch said, what hinders me from being baptized? Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. He answered and said, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. He commanded the chariot to stand still. Stop the chariot. So both Philip and the Ethiopian went down into the water, and he baptized them into the water. It's interesting now. So now we know the element. We're baptized. What are we baptized in? Well, the water. The water. In Romans 6, verse 3, we have this illustration. It says, don't you know that as many of you as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? His death. Okay. A little more explanation. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death. And Jesus Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. So what does baptism look like? It has to have much water. Go into the water. And buried in the water. Plunged. Submerged. Immersed. Baptized and raised up. In Colossians 2, verse 12, it says, we are buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. I want to get to this phrase in coming lessons. But sometimes one of the objections people say, if baptism is a work, and you're not saved by works. But wait a minute. Let's read that verse carefully. Colossians 2, verse 12. Buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised through faith in what? In the working of God. Baptism is the work of God. I have faith that what God has promised, he'll perform. And so when he talks about in Acts 2, verse 38, repent, be baptized for the remission of sins, I have faith in the working of God. That when I'm baptized, he's going to forgive me of my sins. Baptism is not a human work. It's a work of God. I'm just obeying what God says to do. So putting it all together, we see these words, baptizing. Much water there. It was baptized of John in the Jordan. came to some water. Both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water. He baptized him, buried with him through baptism, raised, obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. It's in Romans chapter 6, verse 17. And then buried with him in baptism, raised. What's being described? Baptized. Immersion in water. Not epigeo. Not having water poured on you, as some religions would do. Not rentizo. You're not having water sprinkled on you, as some religions would say. No, you are immersed in water, believing the message that's been preached. Then the question, I put the last one in your notes. Where may I be baptized? And the answer is, I put it, you know, anywhere there's a collection of water sufficient to be immersed in. It could be a baptistry. Baptistry. Many of you know what a baptistry is? Behind this curtain, the pool of water. I can't reach it. There's water there. And there's sufficient water for you to be immersed in and raised up in Romans chapter 6, verse 5, that newness of life. You can be baptized in a baptistry. You can be baptized in a lake, in a pool, a river, anywhere there's enough or sufficient water for you to be immersed in. Many of our missionaries, they're at places where they don't have a pool or a river or something else. So many times if someone wanted to be baptized, they will go out into that dirt area and dig a trough or a trench, so to speak, and then layer it with tarp and fill it with water. So water that's sufficient enough for someone to be immersed in. Okay. So that's the commission. Now next week, Lord willing, I'm going to give you those 8 stories of conversion. Man, my speaker of the half hour is already up. next week, Lord willing, to preach on them. What must I do to be saved? After some here, you give the whole picture. I'm just preaching on baptism. They're still hearing and believing, repentance and confession. But in Acts 2, verse 38, they cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" They were convinced they crucified the Messiah, that they murdered the Christ. What shall we do? Peter answered by inspiration. You have to think of an answer. You have to make something up. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, because to you is the promise, and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as the Lord our God shall call. With many other words, I wish I knew what those words were. With many other words, he testified, exhorted them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked and untoward generation." Verse 41, those that gladly received his word were baptized. Or added unto them in that day about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching, the breaking of bread and prayers. In verse 47, it says, the Lord added to the church those who were being saved. The Lord added those that were being saved, is the phrase. We'll talk about that in a little more depth next week. In Acts 8, verse 12, they believed Philip in Samaria. They believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ. And they were baptized, both men and women. That'll be a separate sermon, too, why we don't baptize babies. I'll give you that one when I get back. Yeah, baptized. See, that's what they preached. That was the commission Jesus gave. Last words. And we like to think about what were somebody's last words before they left. Jesus said, Matthew 28, make disciples of all the nations. How do you make disciples? Baptizing them in the name by heavenly authority, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. That's the invitation we extend to you. We're going to stand in just a moment singing this song of encouragement, song of invitation, whosoever will may come. If that's your resolve, if that's your desire, that's on your mind right now. That's what you need to do. You have that opportunity. We have water. I just show, it's there. By faith. That's your desire, that's your resolve. Let's stand right now. Let's send an encouraging invitation song. If you need to respond in a public way, please do so at the close of this song.